I told Stephanie she's raised the bar now for the worship videos here at the church. And no pressure at all. The youth are dismissed. Richard's got a study for you. You're going to stay in. I'm sorry, Richard changed his mind again. That's okay. He's changed it twice already this morning, and he's able to do that. So anyway, good. You get to come in with us, and you'll be walking through the Bible with us this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there is power when we are praying and talking with you. Lord, that when we are with you, that we are connected to the power that created the universe. Lord, the power to do the impossible. Lord, the power to change our lives. The power to change our circumstances. And Lord, we ask that that same power would come and minister to us, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got all these Christmas decorations still up. I don't know why it's after Christmas. I thought that the kids did a great job for Advent, didn't they?
Yeah.
I mean, that was one of the very best Advents we've ever had. We're going to have a hard time ever having something like that. But we don't need the Advent candles anymore, I don't think. You know, it's kind of exciting when you get to have Christmas and you get to start bringing all the stuff out and decorating and everything else. But I don't know about you, but packing up is just kind of, I don't know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? It's a lot of work, too, putting all these things away, finding a place for them and all their right places and stuff. And, you know, I guess it's time to put this nativity away, too. In fact, when you think about it, a lot of these characters are kind of gone now. I don't know. You know, the angel, they came and went. They sang and had their song and glory and announced the birth of Jesus, and the skies are already rolled back up, and, you know, the stars are back in their place, and night's just the same, and the shepherds, they went on back, and their sheep, they're back tending their sheep. And I imagine the shepherds are wondering, that night, that was like unreal. Did that really happen? Did the sky really open up like that? Did we really hear those angels that night? I don't know, but everything's kind of going back to normal. The wise men, they've come and they've already gone back, and they're on their way back to Babylon, and Campbell went back too with them. And these animals, they're probably out there having fun in the fields or whatever. What really remains at the end of Christmas, you know, when you pack everything up? What really remains? Well, you know, the star remained. The star remained. The star was still shining at night. We don't know how long it stayed shining, but it was there still. But you know, it was only at night that you could see the star. During the daytime, you couldn't see the star at all. And then eventually, the star just faded into the other heavenly lights, and it wasn't anything outstanding anymore. That had left. And there was Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, so he remains. Amen? He remains. When everything else gets packed up, he's the one. And, you know, the Bible calls Jesus the day star. The day star. Because he doesn't just shine at night. He shines in the daytime, too. He's there for us, day or night. He is there. He remains. And so we just kind of pack up our Christmas decorations, and we kind of go back to life kind of the way it was, you know. Just ordinary life. The malls go back to the way they were, And we just go back to life and everything else, and we're buying property now, and we're setting things up, and, you know, we're rolling the dice. We got the money on the table, don't we? And we've got things going on. We've got, you know, things to do, and we've got cars. Here's my little sports car. I'm going to drive that. I've got my dog to walk. I've got all sorts of duties. You know, my hat I'm going to put on. Here's my iron. I'll be ironing clothes. I never could figure out why they put that in there, but anyway, what was my brother's favorite piece. So we're back to just kind of the way life is. That's the way we are at the end. And you know, it's the star of Jesus that shines in our lives, his person, every day this year. He's the one that remains when everything else gets packed up and put away in their boxes, and we go back to kind of the way life is. We want to keep Jesus with us. Amen? Now, this Sunday is a special Sunday for us, and some of you are new to our church family. Some of you are visiting today. And on the first Sunday, usually the first Sunday of the year, or sometimes like this on the last Sunday of the year, I will present a message to the congregation that is a little out of the ordinary, and it's what I call Vision Sunday. And the Lord prompted me several years ago to start to seek the Lord for a word, a phrase, a saying, something, a sentence that would focus our hearts to what he would want to do in our lives corporately, as well as individually through this year. And so we've kind of started that tradition since 1998. And in your bulletin, you have a slip of paper with the notes on it. And I've printed out for you from 98 to 2007 the different vision statements that we've had as a congregation. And so in 1998, it was challenge and change. In 1999, it was seek by faith. 2000 was trust in the Lord. 2001 was step out in faith. 2002, wait on the Lord and rejoice. And 2003 was, as you have sown, so shall you reap. 2004 was, be faithful, or fruitful rather. 2005 was, God can do anything. And in 2006, behold, I make all things new. And we have seen that come to pass this year in our personal lives as well as our congregational life. And these vision statements are really for us congregationally and personally. Hang on to them. And what's interesting that I've noticed about these vision statements is I usually present them at the beginning of the year, and they really start coming to pass in our lives about midway through the year. That's about the time we start to forget. We start to just, oh yeah, what was that again? They just kind of fade out, and then God starts to work in our lives. So hang on to that. And the vision statement that God has given to us for 2007 is, you are not alone. You are not alone in 2007. No, the day star shines brightly, and he will shine brightly in our lives through this year. You are not alone. We are not alone in this year. Psalm 123 says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Our eyes look to him. We're not alone. Our eyes will be on him this year. We are looking to him. Psalm 124 goes on, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. The Lord is going to be on your side this year. He's going to be with you. You're not alone. He's on your side. When men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is on your side. The Lord is by your side, and he will be there this year. He will be with you. Hebrews 13 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord is for you. He's not only with you, he is for you. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He is for you. Not only is he with you, he's for you, he will help you. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of their Lord, for their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He's for us. He's with us. He'll help us. And we have seen his faithfulness testimony in the lives throughout the Bible. Take, for example, Noah. The floods receded. His wife perhaps had died. He was perhaps lonely. I don't know what happened that night. But that night he got drunk. Something happened, and his sons came in, and things took place there. Noah wasn't alone that night. God was there. And he saw everything that took place, didn't he? Abraham, he was 75 years old when God spoke to him, and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your father and go to a place that you know not. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. Oh. And so he went out, not knowing where he would go. And when he was 100 years old, God finally fulfilled the promise to him of giving him a son. Abraham thought, wow, can you believe it? Here I finally got this son, Isaac. And he might have thought he was alone, but he was never alone. God was with him. God went with him every step of the journey. God was there when Sarah was in the tent laughing when he promised them a son, not a year later. He was never alone. Jacob, you remember Jacob? He had tricked his brother Esau into selling the birthright. And then he was fleeing for his life because Esau was after him. And he came to a place called Bethel, a deserted place. There was just dirt and rocks everywhere he looked. And there he laid his head upon a rock that he used as a pillow that night. He was alone. He was fearful. He was weary. He was tired. And he thought, there is no one here, not even God himself. And as he slept that night, he had dreams. And he saw in his dreams angels ascending and descending from heaven. And he woke up the next morning and he called the place Bethel. And he recognized that even in this place of deserted wilderness, where he thought he was all alone, he was never alone, that God was with him there. God was there where he thought he was not. Joseph, you remember Joseph betrayed by his brothers. There he was. Sold into slavery in Egypt, away from his family, just as a young teenager. And his brothers, by his own brothers, betrayed and sold. And there he was in a foreign country, a foreign land, a foreign people, a foreign language. And he was a slave, a servant. Not only that, then he was in Potiphar's house and he was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. And he was thrown into jail. And as the prison door shut, Joseph must have felt all alone in that dungeon. He spent years in that dungeon waiting and waiting. And I'm sure the dreams that God had given him years before seemed like impossible dreams now. How could they possibly come to pass? And he had thought he had found his way out with a baker that had come into his cell. But years passed, and they left, and they forgot him. The cupbearer didn't even remember him. All alone he must have felt. But he wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. One day, all of a sudden, that jail door opened. And they said, Joseph, we've heard that you can interpret dreams, and Pharaoh's had a dream. And he's ordered for you to come into his presence. And God promoted him from a slave to the throne of Egypt that day. Yes, he thought he was alone, but he was never alone. Job was a man who had everything. Everything in life was going right for him. And in one day, he got the news that his house had been destroyed. In the same day, he got the news that all his flocks, all his livelihood was completely wiped out. In the same day, he got the news that his 10 children were all killed. In one day, everything disappeared. He must have felt all alone. But he wasn't really alone. Satan made sure of that. Satan made sure to leave him with his wife, who was going to tempt him and torment him. And he also left him with some friends who would accuse him falsely of blasphemy and sin. And there he was, even though he had his wife, he had these so-called friends, how much more lonely could he have felt as he was there in the ash heap, scraping the boils on his body and the worms and the pus coming out of his skin. And there he was thinking, God, what have I ever done to deserve all this? How alone he must have felt. But he wasn't alone. God heard every word. God saw everything. God knew every detail of his heart and of his mind. And God restored to this man, Job, double. Double all that was lost. Moses was a man who grew up knowing that he had a destiny on his life. He knew that God had called him for a purpose to serve him and to serve the people of God. And yet, everything turned out wrong. And he ran from Egypt, ran from the call of God, and there he was for 40 years tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. One day, just like any other day, he woke up in the morning, turned back the tent flap of his tent, and he walked into the sunshine, and he went to take care of his duties tending sheep up on the mountain. It was an ordinary day, but it became an extraordinary day, and all of a sudden, this man who thought he was all alone on that mountain saw a bush burning, but it was not consumed. And astonished by the sight, he went over to that bush, and a voice came out of the bush and spoke to him and said, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes because the ground that you are standing on is holy. And that voice spoke to him and gave him a call on his life and told him that he was going to take him and use him and take him who thought he was disqualified and now he would become qualified to serve the people of God. And all of history would be changed through the life and the ministry of this man. God was with him even on those final days of his life when he walked up the mountain to go be with the Lord at the end. Gideon was a man who was filled with fear. He was in hiding. So much fear did he have, he was threshing wheat where there was no wind, down in a wine press. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared to him when he was all alone in the wine press and said, Gideon, God has a call for you. He has a purpose for you. He wants you to serve him. And Gideon said, who am I? I'm the least of my family, and my family is the least of the tribes of Israel. Why on earth would you call me to serve you? Gideon must have felt all alone. Imagine the timidity in his heart as he and 300 others surrounded the whole Midianite army with their little pitchers and their lanterns and their trumpets. And they broke their pitchers and they found out that they were not alone. When they shouted into the darkness, the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord be upon you. No, Gideon was not alone, even though he might have thought he was alone. Samson was a man who was called by God to serve him with a destiny and a mission and a purpose before he was even born. He had a calling on his life to be a Nazarite, and he took the vow of a Nazarite. Samson made many mistakes. Samson was a great man, but one of his crucial mistakes was telling his deepest secret to a woman named Delilah who betrayed him. Delilah betrayed him to the Philistines, and they put out his eyes, and they shaved his head, and they bound him to a millstone and made him walk in circles, grinding the flour and the wheat continually all day long, just grinding around in circles. How lonely he must have felt. How dark life was to that blind man now. All of his strength gone. His confidence before God gone. But he wasn't alone. One day he started to notice that the hair of his head was growing back. And he looked up into heaven and he prayed to God, God, if you can hear me, if you will hear me, give me strength this one more time that I might defeat the enemies of your people. No, Samson was not alone as he ground at the millstone day in and day night. Rahab, who was she? Well, the men of the town, they all knew her. They paid her for her services, but none of them respected her. The women of the town, they all ostracized themselves from her because no one wanted to be associated with a woman like Rahab. No, Rahab was an outcast for the profession that she had chosen. But she wasn't alone. One day, she was visited by two men who wanted nothing from her but just a place to hide for a time from the people that sought them. When they left her money without asking for any services rendered. All that remained from their visit was a thin scarlet thread. And when the walls of Jericho came down, her house and her section of the wall alone stood with a thread running down that wall. She must have felt all alone in there, huddled with her family and dearest loved ones. But she wasn't alone. The eye of the Lord was upon her, and he took care of her. And she is found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Naomi had a husband. She had two children. She had everything going for her. She went to a land called Moab. And there her husbands found wives, two daughters-in-law. But eventually her husband died, and her sons died, and one daughter-in-law left her. Only one daughter-in-law stayed. Her name was Ruth. Naomi was alone as a widow in the world, no one to care for her but this one Moabite daughter-in-law. She must have felt so all alone. But she wasn't alone, even though she returned to her homeland destitute. God had a very interesting way to provide for her needs, as well as to produce a wonderful illustration of his love and his provision for his people, to provide for them a savior, a kinsman redeemer. David was a man, an amazing man, and he was given an amazing promise from God to have a heritage and a throne that would last forever. Now, David made some terrible mistakes, didn't he? David killed a friend of his, a comrade named Uriah, and took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to himself. David thought no one saw him, but David was not alone. God saw everything. God saw everything that happened. Elijah was a mighty prophet of God. Elijah was a man who was on the run from Jezebel, though. He was fearful for his life because Jezebel wanted to kill him. There he was by the brook Cherith, and he felt all alone. All alone. He had served God. He had done everything God wanted him to do, but there he was by the brook, having to have ravens come and bring him his food, because he was alone and not able to care for his own needs. And then, beyond that, the brook dried up and he had to go have a widow care for him after that. He felt all alone. He told God, I am the only one left who still serves you and loves you. He felt like he was completely alone in all the land. But he wasn't alone. God was with him. And God had plans for him, and God provided him for him through that widow and her son, and God took care of all of his enemies. Elijah was a man who was called to preach in his underwear or naked. We're not really sure. Take your version. He was assigned to the nation of Israel, and Elijah was an unpopular prophet, even though we love his prophecies today. Elijah was so unpopular that he felt perhaps all alone, as his enemies placed him in a hollowed-out log and took that log and sawed it asunder, and that's how he came to the end of his life. But Elisha wasn't alone in that log. God was with him every moment of his life and into his death. Jonah was a man who God called to go to Nineveh, But instead, he went and found passage to a place called Tarshish in the other direction. Jonah got on the ship, and there he was, out upon the ocean sea, thinking, I'm all alone. Nobody knows me out here. Nobody knows what I am and who I am and what God has called me to do. I'm all alone. But Jonah wasn't alone out on that sea. God had his eye on him. And as the sailors finally cast him out of the boat and into the sea, Jonah found out that God had provided a fish to swallow him up and bring him to the shore where he would be placed there to once again get onto his journey that God had called him to. No, Jonah wasn't alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young Jewish boys who stood in the face of a king named Nebuchadnezzar, who had made a golden image 90 feet tall and had commanded that everyone was to bow to this image when the music played. All three of them stood on their feet as the music played and everyone else bowed. And then they stood before the king all alone, and they declared to the king, "We will not bow to your image." They must have felt all alone in the midst of the crowd that was all bowing, but they were standing. But they weren't alone. And as they were cast into that fiery furnace, they found out that there was a fourth man in there with them, who was protecting them, who was with them, who was talking to them and communing with them, the Lord himself, that was there with them in the midst of their trials, and he would keep them from all harm. There was a woman who came out at noonday to gather water from a well in Samaria. Why at noonday? Everyone else came out in the morning or the evening. She came out because she wanted to be alone. She was hoping no one would see her because she was an outcast in a people that were outcast called Samaritans. And she wanted to be alone that day, but she went to the well and found out that she wasn't alone. There was a man there at the well who would tell her things about her life. And he would speak into her life and tell her things that were there in her heart and questions that she had upon her heart and her mind that no one else knew and no one else knew the answers to. And she found out that day that when she felt she was alone, that she was not alone, and the answers to the deepest questions of her heart were given. And her life was never the same after that day. There was a man named Zacharias. He was a short man, a midget. We might want to call him in our politically correct world, height challenged. Zacharias climbed up a tree one day thinking he'd be up in the tree watching Jesus all by himself. No one would see him. Certainly no one ever seemed to notice Zacharias. He was always looked over in a crowd. He thought he was alone in the tree that day, but he wasn't alone. Jesus had his eye on him. And Jesus looked up into that tree and said, "Zacharias, get your house in order because I'm coming over to your house today. I have some things I want to share with you. I'm coming to your house. You're not going to be alone." And Jesus himself came to his house, and that day changed Zacharias' life forever, and he found out that he would never, ever be alone again. Martha and her family were personal friends to Jesus. And she was always worried about how things would get done. She was the type of person that felt like if she didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. It had to be done by her or it never got done. And she was always the one that had to do it, and nobody else seemed to understand. It's a lonely way to live. But she wasn't alone. Jesus particularly called her out by name and called her to his side and said, "Martha, Martha, come. I want to teach you. I want to show you. I want to cradle you near to my heart. I want you to be rested. I want you to be filled. You're not going to be alone." The 12 disciples of Jesus one night were out in a boat. The wind started blowing. The waves started coming up. And they were out there in the middle of the sea, all alone. And they were thinking, if only Jesus were here, he could save us. We're going to drown. But if he were here, he would rescue us. Where is he? Why didn't he come with us? Here we are out in the middle of the sea all alone. But they weren't alone that night. There was Jesus walking on the waves and upon the sea out to them. And he called to them and he calmed the sea. And he came there into the boat with them. And he was there with him, with them. Three disciples of Jesus by name, Peter, James, and John, they were called by Jesus on one fateful night there in a garden. And Jesus said, "Will you not pray with me? Will you not watch with me 1 hour? This is an important night. This is a night of agony of my soul." And there these three were thinking, we're all alone. Jesus has left us. He's walked away from us. And he's over there. And we're over here. And it's fearful. And all of a sudden, a deep sleep came on them. And they fell asleep, thinking they were all alone. They weren't alone. Jesus had his eye on them every moment. He was watching over them. He was caring for them. Even when they were sleeping on their watch, he continually checked upon them. Stephen was a man who was faithful to God. He was a deacon in the early church and one of the strong supporters and faithful witnesses for God. So faithful was he that the enemies of the cross of Christ despised him. And all of a sudden, an angry mob grabbed him and they took him out of the city walls and they took him beyond the limits and they circled around him. And they all held stones in their hand. And there was Stephen in the middle of the circle, all alone. And all this angry mob around him, yelling and shouting in feverish fury and murderous hate with stones in their hands. And they were hurling these stones at him. One by one, they were thumping on his body and bruising him, breaking bones, causing blood to flow. He might have felt all alone there, but he wasn't alone. All of a sudden, he got down on his knees and the heavens opened, and there he saw God the Father and Jesus his Son sitting at the right hand on the throne room of God. And they ushered him from this life into that next life to be with them. No, he wasn't alone that day when those stones came hurling upon him. Paul was a man, Saul, who felt that he was alone in his vigilance against these people called Christians. And he alone had to attack them. He alone had to make sure that they were put in their place and this name of Jesus was crushed. He fought against the Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a self-righteous man, an angry man, and he was determined to kill and to destroy anyone who would preach in this name, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to him on a road to the city of Damascus. And when he appeared to him, he spoke to him. And as he left, Paul was blind. And he was ushered to a place, a house, where he sat in that house for 3 days without being able to see. Imagine how alone Paul felt those 3 days. But Paul wasn't alone. No, no. Jesus sent a disciple, a man named Ananias, and he came and he prayed for him, and his sight was restored to him. And he went and he got baptized, and he came to understand things about God. And this man, Paul, went on to experience greater things and greater revelations and glories of God and had heavenly visitations with Jesus. Timothy was a young disciple. He was called to a tall purpose of being a pastor of a church, and he must have felt so unqualified and all alone in this new calling, this new position that he was to take. And he said, "I'm too young for this job. I can't do this. I didn't even have a godly father. I'm not from a line of priests. I don't know the scriptures like I should. I'm not equipped for this." But God didn't leave him alone. God was with him, and God was going to teach him and train him how he could serve Jesus Christ as a pastor in the early church. The Apostle John was an old man on an isle called Patmos. He was banished there to be there in solitary confinement all by himself on that isle. And one morning as he woke up and he went to the seashore, he might have felt so all alone there. This is how I'm going to spend the end of my life. All alone. But all of a sudden, he was not alone because the heavens opened and a voice thundered behind him like a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then he turned to see the voice that spoke with him. And having turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white as wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand on him, saying to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Lazarus was a simple man. And one day he got sick, and his sisters sent to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, this man whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. Now, Jesus had healed so many others. Certainly, Jesus would come and heal his friend Lazarus. But the day went on, and the night came, and the next day came, and Lazarus got sicker and sicker, and finally he breathed his last breath, and death came upon him. Their whole lives felt alone. Their brother was dead, and they took his body and put it into the hillside cave, closed the mouth of the cave, and there was Lazarus in that cave all alone for 4 days. But on the fourth day, he found out he wasn't alone. Jesus was outside that cave, and he spoke up into the cave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from that tomb, and they unwrapped those things that were wrapped around him to bind him. The 11 disciples, the women, and Mary had watched Jesus die on the cross that fateful day. They saw the soldiers pierce his body, and they saw him take him down and put him into the garden tomb. Their master, their Lord, had died. All their hopes, all their world, all their dreams completely collapsed. They never felt more all alone in all their life. Their lives were shattered, everything to the ground. And there they huddled together, afraid, in utter confusion and anguish. They were all alone, they thought. They were all alone, but only for 3 days. Because after that, on the third day, on that Easter morning, they found someone come saying, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And then Jesus would soon stand in their midst, and he would show them his hands, his feet, and his side. And he would speak words to them of encouragement. And he would tell them that he was going to be with them forever, that he would never leave them, and he would be with them to the ends of the earth, and that he would promise to be with them until the age of the end. Not one of God's children, all throughout human history, have ever, ever been alone. Not one day, not one minute, not one hour of this year will you ever be alone. In 2007, you are not alone. Would you say that with me? In 2007, you are not alone. Say that once again. In 2007, you are not alone. No, you are not alone. God himself is with us. John Ortberg tells a story about him and his grandmother playing Monopoly. And they would play this game, and it was so frustrating to him because every time he played it, Grandma would win the game. And they played it for weeks and months, and he played it and he played it, and Grandma always won this game. And he determined that one day he would finally get good enough to beat his grandmother. And that day finally came. He finally won. He did it. He won the game. He beat her. And he just stood up and he cheered and he shouted, "I won, I won, I won." And Grandma didn't say a word. She just got up from the table and she picked up the game board and she just slid everything back into the box and closed it up. And she put the lid back on. And she put the box back on the shelf. That's it? All that work, and it all just goes back in the box? That's all there is to it? Yeah, that's all there is to it. All that effort to win, and it all went back in the box. You see, most of the things that happen in our lives really don't matter. What really does matter is this. Did we cheat or were we honest? Did we enjoy all the gifts that God gave to us? Did we do our very best in life? And did we trust God every day of our lives? But now, for you and me, the pieces are still out. The board's still open. The game's still being played. There's money still on the table. The dice are still being rolled. And the players are still moving around. There's land and property being bought and sold, isn't there? There's much to be done. There's souls to win for Jesus. There's the gospel to share. There's building to take place. There's restoration that needs to happen. There's healing in people's lives. There's a lot to do for Jesus right now because everything's still being played. The game's still open. But remember, one day, it all goes back in the box. But you know what? Jesus is with us. Every roll of the dice. Every roll of the dice. It doesn't matter whether you go to jail, whether you buy Park Place, whether you do community service, whether you ride on the railroad, whether you've got to pay your taxes, whether you strike it rich. And every time you pass go, Jesus is going to be with you. Yes, and every one of us this year will pass go because every one of us will celebrate a birthday this year. But I want you to know he's going to be with you every day of this year. The promise to each of us this year is you are not alone. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.